Romans 3, and we read from verse 21 through to chapter 4 and verse 8. Romans chapter 3 and from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. We live in what might be called the bucket list generation. You know what that is? You make a list of all the things you want to do, places to visit, half marathons to run, like they're doing in Oxford today, things that you want to study, articles that you want to make. And the thinking goes, you've got just one life, now get on with it. Don't wait, just get on with your life. You've just got one life to live. And so at school, you're urged to study hard, to develop interests, and then go out and succeed. Or you come to university, like some of you here today, and you're encouraged to make the most of your life. Get a career, the one that you really want. And don't worry, if it turns out not to be the one, you can change. You can have another career a bit later on in life. And when you get older, again, don't worry, it's not too late to try something new or to travel somewhere exotic. You've got one life, get on with it. Now, it's good to have aspirations. Not, of course, if they're simply self-centered and self-pleasing, but you know, God has created this world. We can enjoy the things that he's made. We can pursue interests that he gives to us. That's a great thing. But I want to say this morning, whatever you are hoping to do in your life, I want to say to you, be sure that you have God's priority in your life. Yes, we can enjoy the things that God gives and the life that he gives to us, but make sure you have God's priority. When Jesus once was asked what God really wanted from them, people came to Jesus and said, "What are the works that God wants us to do?" This was Jesus' reply: "Believe in the one whom God has sent." John 6:29. On another occasion, Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That is the priority, that people believe, that we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe in the one whom God has sent. If there is one thing above all else that we need to have in our lives, it is faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've been thinking about the Reformation, and the importance of faith was rediscovered 500 years ago in the Reformation. Of course, I'm not saying that people didn't have faith before that, but the importance of faith and salvation by faith alone was something that was rediscovered at that time. Last week we thought about how salvation is through grace alone, that nothing that we do can move God to be gracious to us. God is never obliged to be gracious to us. He never owes us his kindness. Nothing that we do can make him be gracious. But rather, as we saw last week from verse 24 in Romans 3, we are justified freely. It's a gift. God gives his grace. But we might ask this question: if salvation is a free gift, does that mean everybody will be saved? Or to put it another way, if God is so gracious and there's nothing that we have to do to earn his grace or to move him to be gracious to us, does that mean that everyone will go to heaven? Well, no. Because it's those who believe, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, are the ones who are saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. This phrase, "through faith alone," answers the question, what do we need to do if we want to be saved? And the answer is faith, believe. And actually, this is the message that you read right through the pages of the Bible. Jesus, of course, was forever encouraging people to believe in him. His most famous words: "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul, when he was in prison in Philippi, and there was this great earthquake that broke the chains that were binding him and Silas, and the prisoners were all running free, and the jailer was terrified because he was losing his prisoners and he would be facing the death penalty for that. And he ran up to Paul and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul's straightforward answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." In our reading here in Romans, faith and believing are mentioned 12 times in just these few verses. So, for example, chapter 3, verse 22. "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Verse 26, at the end of verse 26. "God is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Verse 30. "Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith." Again and again, we're being told that it's through faith that we're justified or saved. And it's not just in the New Testament. Here in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul quotes from the life of Abraham, which is in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and talks about how Abraham also was saved through faith. Chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then it goes on to quote one of the Psalms that David wrote. And he talks about the blessedness of those whose transgressions are forgiven. What did David do to receive this forgiveness? He confessed his sin. He believed that God would forgive him. He had faith. The question we might be wondering is, well, if faith is so important, how come faith had become so obscured in the medieval church? Or to make that question a bit more personal for us, because of course we're living 500 years later, how can we be sure to have this one thing that is needed? What is it that tends to stop us putting our faith in Jesus? What might it be that obscures faith in our hearts and lives? What other things might take over and replace this faith alone through which we can be justified? Well, I think there are two things. Two things that we see here in this passage. And so I'm going to make two points. Firstly, trust in God, not in your works. Trust in God, not in works. There's this contrast here in chapters 3 and 4 of Romans between having faith in God and doing works. So, for example, chapter 3 and verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The Jews had the law of Moses, and they tried to obey it. God wanted them to obey it. And they were hoping that they could become righteous by obeying the law, by their works. If you turn over just to chapter 10 and verse 3 of Romans, we are told here what they were trying to do. Speaking here of Israel, it says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So the righteousness of God is something that could be given to them, but they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to make themselves good enough before God. They're trying to be saved by works, their own works. And verse 5 of chapter 10. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. He quotes from Leviticus, the person who does these things will live by them. That was the promise of the Old Testament law. Yeah, if you do them, you'll live. If you keep God's law perfectly, you will live. If you can live like Jesus did, the Father will speak to you and say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus lived this perfect life, and God was pleased with him. If you can do that, you'll have eternal life. But of course, it's impossible. I mean, hands up if you live up to your own standards. Better put it down straight away. I don't live up to my standards. Far less do I live up to God's standards. Sure, we might be better than a lot of people, but that doesn't make us without sin. Chapter 3 and verse 20, which we read last week. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We realize that actually the things we think we're doing well, there are a lot of things that we're missing out. And we become more aware of our sin. Later on, Paul will talk about covetousness. He said, I didn't know there was such a thing as covetousness until I read it in God's law. And then I realized just how covetous I was. And you know, even if from this moment on, you could live a perfect life, and you could obey all that God ever has commanded, even then, you wouldn't be saved. Because you can't undo the past. You may have seen a video clip back in the summer that went viral, as they say. There was an art exhibition in Los Angeles. And actually, this art exhibition had been billed as one that was great for doing selfies. And they had all these works of art, little sculptures, and I think crowns made of, I don't know what they're made out of, but they were on, you know, head-high pedestals, perfect for, you know, the selfie. And there they were, all in this room, all these pedestals in rows, and you could go around looking. And so the CCTV clip was of someone trying to take a selfie. The problem was, she kind of crouched down to do it and knocked the pedestal over. And because they were all in a row, there was this domino effect, so the whole row of pedestals fell over. And the works of art crashed to the ground. And then what you see is this. This is the interesting bit. She stands up, and she sees what she's done, and she starts picking the pedestals up. But you can't write $200,000 worth of damage as simply as picking a pedestal up. And you know, what that person did is what so many of us try to do when we realize that we've done wrong. We try and put things right. We try and make up for our failure. We try and pay for our guilt. So we're extra kind to that person that we've hurt. Or we do something for charity because we think that somehow we can make up for the thing that we did wrong. Or we just try and be better. And we're just like that person who caused all that damage. But we think that somehow we can make it better. In Martin Luther's day, people look to acts of religion to put their conscience at peace. Not so many people do it, at least in our culture these days. But in those days, that's what you would do. When you realized that you had failed God and offended God with your sin, well, you would try and put it right through religious acts. Martin Luther became a monk at the age of 22. And as a monk, he was the most diligent of monks. He worked hard at his studies, he spent hours in prayer, he used to flog himself, he went to confession constantly, he fasted, he went on pilgrimage to Rome. And of course he didn't hop into the nearest, I was going to say Ryanair, well, whatever jet is going these days. He went there, walking a lot of the way, and when he got there, he climbed those steps on his knees, one by one, praying as he went. And you know, all his efforts left him with no sense of peace with God. He felt as guilty for his sin as when he set out. In fact, he had found the whole experience of pilgrimage completely flat and disillusioning. But it was as he studied the book of Romans, Psalms and Galatians, that he began to see that righteousness was not something that he could attain through all his efforts, but that it could be given to him, that it could be received as a present from God. And that all he needed to do was to believe, to have faith in God. Rather like, you know, a child, you give them a present, what do? They don't think, oh, do I deserve this? What do I need to do? They just grab the thing and start tearing the wrapping paper off. And that's what Luther came to see. That from our point of view, all we need to do is trust, believe. That this gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of life, is received by faith. The particular phrase that caught Luther's attention, and he spent a long time meditating on this, was in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The righteous will live by faith. It's by faith. Want to live? You need faith. Righteousness is something that God gives to those who believe. So verse 22 here, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 17. If by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Righteousness is a gift. We can't earn it. It's not something that those who work hard at will be given. It's not like wages. So here, Paul talks about the person who does their work and they need to be paid. They've earned that money. You do a day's work, you've got to be paid. You've earned it. It's not a gift. That money is yours. You've entered into a contract with the employer. You do this work for me, I'll pay you at the end of the day. You deserved it. Salvation is not like that. It's a gift. Nor is it part earned and part given. Because that would still leave space for boasting. Yeah, I did this and, well, God gave me the rest. No, no. It's through faith alone. In fact, Luther said that faith that is mixed with a little bit of works is actually no faith at all. Not even Abraham. You know, the great Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Jewish nation. Even Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith alone meant that God accounted to Abraham this gift of righteousness. Nothing that Abraham did. Yes, he obeyed God. He demonstrated his faith in God by his obedience, but it was his faith that enabled him to become righteous. I said earlier, the people who do wrong often try and make up. Like that person who knocked over the pedestal. There's another way that people who do wrong and realize it respond. They run away. They ignore it. They hide. Like Adam and Eve, when they knew that they had disobeyed God, we find them hiding from God. And so when people realize they're wrong, they tend to do one of these two things. They either ignore it, deny it, run away, or they try and make up for it. They try and put it right. Either way, they've been driven by pride. Your pride says, I don't want people to think that I'm that bad. I can fix this. But to come in faith to God means humbling yourself. And this is why faith is so difficult for many people. Because it means humbling yourself. It means saying to God, I have no excuse. I put my hand up. I am at fault. And that's humbling. It also means admitting that you can't fix it. That you need God to pay for it. That you need his mercy. And that's humbling. It leaves you with nothing to boast about. You know, we love to get praise, don't we? We love for people to think well of us. We hope that they notice the great things that we do. And that kills faith, because faith humbles us. Remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? He had leprosy, and he was told by his wife's servant that there was a prophet in Israel who could call on God, who would heal him of his leprosy. So he traveled down to Israel. He was the commander of the Syrian army. And he went to the prophet's house, Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out. He just sent out his servant and said, okay, if you want to get better from your leprosy, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman didn't like the thought of that. Aren't there better rivers in Syria where I can wash this smelly old river Jordan? And he went off in a huff. But he had some wise soldiers with him who said to him, Naaman, if the prophet had asked you to do some great deed, would you not have done it? Of course he would. If he could somehow have done something to deserve, to earn that healing. But he just asked you to wash. And so Naaman humbled himself and he dipped himself in the river Jordan 7 times and he was healed. And I ask you, how is it between you and God? Are you trying to impress God by doing good works? Are you hoping that somehow God is going to think that you're a bit better than you are? Or perhaps you're hiding from God, unwilling to admit that you've done wrong? I want to encourage you, humble yourself before God. Come in faith to God. Ask him to forgive you and to wash you. Trust in God. Don't trust in your works. That's the first way in which we easily get sidetracked, pushed away from faith. The second is this, our second point. Trust in God. Don't just have beliefs. Trust in God. Don't just have beliefs. By beliefs here, I mean the way people will happily accept things about God, but not necessarily trust in him personally. Now, of course, right beliefs about God are important. You know, I'm hardly standing here recommending that you have wrong beliefs about God. But you need more than simply beliefs about God. You need something personal, that you yourself are trusting in him. Look at how faith is spoken of in these verses that we read in Romans 3 and 4. So chapter 3, verse 22. Look at chapter 3 and verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's faith in this person, Jesus. A similar thing, chapter 3 and verse 26. He is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's something personal about that. It's this individual believing, trusting this other person. It's not just believing vague facts about them, but it's a personal trust. Chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God. God had promised descendants to Abraham. Abraham was in his 90s. And his wife couldn't have children. She also was very old. And yet God promised that he would have children. And we read that Abraham believed God. It was a very personal thing. He trusted what God had said. He believed that God would do for him and his wife Sarah exactly what God had promised. He didn't just believe that God could make the stars and create the universe and do things out there. He believed that this great God would do what he promised for him. It was a personal faith. Or chapter 4 and verse 5 here. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted as righteousness. You trust God who justifies you. You trust that he will do something to you. Again, it's personal. It's not just a vague belief about God. It's this trusting that he will do it for you. This, as I say, is the second reason why faith can become obscured. And actually, this was a key problem in the medieval church. Because they lost sight of salvation by faith alone. They saw faith as really no more than knowing about Jesus. and about the events of his life, his birth, his death, his miracles. If you believe that God existed, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, you had faith. Everyone had faith then. And so everyone was seen as a Christian in that sense, but no one was sure that they were. Now, Luther had a close friend called Melanchthon. Luther was the kind of robust, go-get, sort of throw-the-punches sort of guy. Melanchthon was the quiet scholar. Now, caricature, of course. Luther also did a lot of thinking and writing and so on. But Melanchthon was a huge influence on Luther, and together, their friendship really helped to steer the Reformation. And Melanchthon did a lot of thinking about what faith really means. When you read faith, that word in the Bible, what does it really mean? And he said this: faith which justifies is not merely a knowledge of historical events, not merely that I know the stories about Christ's birth and suffering, etc. Even the devils know this. No, faith is the sure trust in the heart. When with my whole heart I accept God's promises as sure and true. Faith means desiring and receiving the offered promise of forgiveness of sins and justification. You see, 500 years ago, people were being taught to do certain things. To give money, to go to confession, to go on a pilgrimage, and to do it in the hope that God would be gracious to them. The vast majority of people believed all the right things about who God was, but they didn't trust him to save them. They hoped he would, but they didn't trust that he actually would. And Luther was like that. He had no confidence that God would save him. In fact, he was terrified of God's judgment. He even hated God because of that. He said, "I felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I hated the just God who punishes sinners." You see, just knowing about God doesn't help you at all. In fact, it made Luther feel worse. That is, until he started to see that God is merciful and willing to forgive those who trust him. That God is gracious and willing to declare righteous those who believe his promises. And so let me ask you, do you have this kind of faith? Not just beliefs about God, but do you personally trust in him? You see, when you personally trust in him, instead of focusing on your efforts, you focus on God and his promises. If you focus on your efforts, you'll only be left with doubts. Have I done enough? If you focus on God and his promises, then you have growing certainty. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to his promises, and then your faith will grow. He promised that whoever believes will have eternal life. He urged people, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He said, "How often have I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know, it is the most wonderful thing when you see that God loves you. That God loves you personally. And that he can be fully trusted. You've got one life here on earth. The one thing you need is faith in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest experience of peace and of joy, to know that God has accepted you, forgiven you, and granted you this life. And this alone will prepare you for the life to come. Let's pray.